You know, it's the little things that I'm thankful for. I'm thankful that there are men who know the high and low of D. I don't know the high and low of D, or A, B, or C, or, but I'm glad there are people that do, like Tim and Mel and Jerry and Jason. I appreciate good song leaders. They make my job a lot easier. Before I get into this night's lesson, I want to ask you a favor, if you don't mind. And next Lord's Day, Sunday morning and Sunday night, I'm going to preach on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I want to tell you before I begin, that's a very emotional sermon for me. It's very emotional because I've been affected by both ends of the spectrum of that subject, as a child and as a husband. And it's very difficult for me to talk about that subject, but it's a subject that we need to understand. And if I didn't have to answer all my brethren's positions, it would be a 30-minute lesson. But since there are so many varying positions among brethren, it's going to be a two-part lesson. But I'd ask that you would pray that God would give me strength to say the things that need to be said, and that they'll be said in a plain and understandable manner that you might understand exactly from my study of God's Word what the Bible says about that subject. If I were to ask you tonight, what is the most difficult command that God has asked us to perform? You might get a varying number of answers. Some might say it's a godly life. Some might say it's submitting and humbling yourself before God, that you have to give Him control of your life. And we might get many different answers. But I believe in the years that I have been preaching the gospel in this country and overseas, and in my dealings with brethren on various issues in their life and difficulties, without a doubt, the hardest command for us to do is repentance. Is to understand what biblical repentance requires. So I want to talk tonight about the five R's of the most difficult command. The command of repentance. Why is repentance such a difficult command? Well, it's a difficult command because it is not easy, because it requires a radical change. If you read in Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in verse 20 through 32, God was calling upon His people to make a radical change. They were going in the wrong direction. They were listening to false prophets, and they were listening to false teachers, and they were going in a way that was contrary to God's law, and they were going in a direction that they were being influenced by those who were trying to lead them astray. But I want you to know, it's not always easy, but it is necessary. Turn with me to a passage that you know very well, Luke chapter 13 and verse number 3. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 3, our Lord Himself said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30, Paul told a group of idolaters in Athens that the time of ignorance God once winked at, but He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We must do it because it's required by God. Also, God wants us to repent. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Romans chapter 2. And we need to understand that it is God's heartfelt desire that all men would acknowledge and come and see the need for repentance in their life. In Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, it says, and do you not think, O man, you judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, His forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Do you see that word, impenitent heart? That word impenitent heart means one that is unwilling, to repent. That type of heart God can do nothing for. The person that is unwilling and unwilling to acknowledge sin in their life and to turn away from it when they are guilty of it, God cannot help that person. That person must come to the knowledge of their sin. We need to understand the nature of true repentance. What is God's greatest desire? 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, God's greatest desire is that all men would repent and none should perish. It is God's desire that all men repent, and what God does is He gives men time and opportunity that they might be able to fulfill His greatest desire. But to understand repentance, brethren and ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand what the word means. What does it mean when we talk about repentance? Well, I'm going to give you a dictionary definition from Vine's Expository Words of Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words. This is what it means to repent. Repent is a part of speech, and it means to perceive afterwards. It implying change, to perceive. The mind, the seat of moral reflection. In contrast, to perceive beforehand. Henceforth, it signifies to change one's mind or purpose. Always in the New Testament, involving a change for the better and an amendment. The key of this definition is to change one's mind and purpose. We need to understand that the mind, the heart of man, is the seat of every one of our actions, our thoughts, our deeds, what we think about, what we dwell on, what we do in our actions. Everything that has anything to do with our life begins in our mind. It begins in our heart. And if anything is going to be done that's right and honorable, then it has to begin in one's mind. And repentance does not take place when somebody walks down this aisle. That's not repentance. Coming to me and saying I've done wrong in my life, and I need to repent. That's not where repentance begins. Repentance begins in the mind. It begins in the heart. And if it does not begin there, it is not true Bible repentance. Now, how am I going to show that? Well, I'm going to use four R's to show that. We're going to talk about recognition. You have to have recognition in order to be able to repent. That means you have to acknowledge sin. Number two, you've got to have remorse. Now, brethren, we're going to talk about a special kind of remorse. We're not going to talk about being sorry. We're going to talk about a special kind of remorse. You have to have a resolve. You have to determine to change your mind. You have to determine that you're going to do a change in life. That's where reformation comes in. And last, you have to have restitution. You have to make amends wherever amends are possible. And they are not always possible. It's not always possible that we can make restitution, but if we can make restitution, God demands that we make restitution. And so the first step in understanding repentance is recognition. Recognition means to acknowledge one's sin. It is the first step to repentance. Take your Bibles out and look at Luke chapter 15. Let's look at a Bible example, and I believe a Bible example defines it much better than I can. Look at Luke chapter 15 and verse 17. You remember the story of the prodigal son? Remember he came to his father, he basically said, Dad, I don't want to wait until you're old and gray, until when you pass from this life to get my inheritance. I'm young. And I'm vibrant, and I want it now. And I want you to divide up your livelihood, and I want you to give what's due to me now. And for whatever reason, the father granted his request. And he went out, and the Bible says that he took that substance, and he went out and wasted it in riotous living. And then he began to be in want. I want you to look it down at verse number 17. But when he came to himself, what does that mean? When he came to himself. You know what that means? That means when he saw his true condition. That means when he was in that pig pen feeding the swine those pods of husk, And he did something that would even be revolting to a Jew. And he saw himself there and he said, wait a minute. The servants in my father's house, they're better off than me. And I, here I am in a foreign country, far away from home, and I would be better off if I was with my father and back home. He came to himself. One to truly repent must come to himself. He must see himself as God sees him. Turn to Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51. Now this psalm has to do with David's sin with Bathsheba. And it was penned by David. In Psalms chapter 51, beginning in verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Notice what he says in verse 3. I acknowledge my sin. The first step in true repentance is an acknowledgement of sin. In Jeremiah 3:13-14, God called upon the nation of Judah to acknowledge her spiritual adultery and to turn away from it. In Acts chapter 2, in verse number 37, after a gospel sermon on the first day of, on the Pentecost of the first time the gospel was preached, he ended the sermon by saying, this same Jesus you took by lawless hands and you murdered him and you killed the Prince of Life. What did they do? In verse 37 they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know what that was? That was an acknowledgement of their guilt. That was an acknowledgement that we stand guilty in the sight of God. We understand it. What do we do about it? That's an acknowledgement of sin. And you remember what James 4 verse 17 says? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. How can we repent of sin when we refuse to acknowledge our responsibility? Brethren, I have sat on this front row and I've had men and women come down here and I've had them say, I want to repent if what? If you don't know what you're repenting of, you can't repent. You have to acknowledge that there's something that needs for you to repent. The first step in true repentance is to acknowledge it is my fault. It is not the brethren's fault. It's not the church's fault. It's not the preacher's fault. It's not the elder's fault. It's not my parents. It's not my wife. It's not my husband. It's not society. It is my fault. I am the one who sinned. I made the decision. I made the choice. I put myself in this condition and I must take accountability. You can never truly repent when you want to repent and blame somebody else for your action. That's not true repentance. And God will not accept that. It must be a personal recognition of my action and my part in the transgression. The next is remorse. Remorse in and of itself is not repentance, but it is necessary in order to repent. Just because you have remorse does not mean that you've necessarily repented. Now, what does remorse mean? It means regret and grief over sin. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. But now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led you to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss for us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but of the sorrow of the world produces death. Now, brethren, there's two kinds of sorrow. There's one that leads to death, and there's one that leads to life. Let me give you an illustration of the one that leads to death. This is a very simple illustration. I was about six, I think. I was at my grandmother's house. In my grandmother's kitchen at the time, there was a great big cookie jar. It always stood by the stove, and it was always filled with cookies. And I loved my grandma's cookies. I always was trying to get my hands in that cookie jar. And so one day, on a Saturday when I was there, we were going to eat dinner about 5:30. And it was about 4 o'clock or 4:30, as I remember. And my grandmother said, "Now, Keith, you stay out of that cookie jar and don't get in it, because it'll ruin your dinner." Okay, Grandma. Grandma went out, got busy doing something else. Keith got a little chair and got up next to the stove, looked around. Grandma wasn't there. Got the lid off the cookie jar and had my hand on a cookie when Grandma walked in the kitchen. You know the first words out of my mouth were? "I'm sorry." I was sorry she came in the room. But I was not sorry that I disobeyed her. That's worldly sorrow. Sorrow because you got caught is not repentance. It is not regret. Now this makes it very difficult to know when somebody really, he's really truly repenting because he has remorse of sin or because they got caught. Now, how do you know the difference? You know the difference by what follows it. You know the difference by what follows it. Let me give you a biblical example of both. Remember Judas? Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. Now, did he regret his action? Yes. "And brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.'" You see, if you really study the crucifixion of Christ and you study the life of Judas, I don't think Judas ever thought that when he bargained for those 30 pieces of silver, that he ever thought that the Roman government would go through and kill Jesus. I believe he thought that they would chastise him, maybe beat him, but they wouldn't kill him. But when he saw that he was going to be put to death and that his part was that he betrayed him and put him in their hands, it says he was remorseful and he admitted that he had sinned. Now, what does he do then? "And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hung himself." Did he truly repent? No, he did not truly repent. He was sorry that he caused the death of an innocent man, but he did not repent, because if he had repented, he wouldn't have killed himself. He was sorry at what he did, because now he got caught. Let me ask you a question. What about Peter? What about Peter? Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Even after the Lord said, "Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter says, "No way. I'll die first." And in Matthew 26, 69 through 75, he denies the Lord 3 times. Look at Luke's account of that in Luke chapter 22 and verse 62. Luke chapter 22, verse 62. Now this is Luke's account of the same thing, but I just want to look at the last verse, verse 62. It says, "So Peter went out and wept bitterly." Did Peter have godly sorrow or worldly sorrow? He had godly sorrow. In Christ's most needed hour, he denied him. What is the evidence of his godly sorrow? What did Peter do with the rest of his life? He became the Apostle Peter. He preached the first sermon to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. He preached a sermon to the first Gentile in Acts 10. And when he was crucified for his faith, he was crucified upside down because he did not think he was worthy enough to be crucified in the same manner of his Lord. You see, he truly repented because he had remorse over his conduct, and he demonstrated by the change in his life. Judas just had to be sorry. Brethren, true repentance means that you are sorry that you sinned against God. You're not sorry you got caught. You're not sorry just because you brought hurt to someone else. You're not sorry just because you have to suffer for this sin that you committed, but you are truly sorry that you have sinned against the God of heaven. And if you don't have that kind of sorrow in your heart, two people know it. God knows it, and you know it. And that sin, God will never forgive. And you make sure you understand what I'm saying. We have the responsibility to forgive you until you demonstrate that your repentance is not genuine because you don't bring fruit meet for repentance. But you will not fool God. If you simply repent to get out of a tight spot, if you just repent because you've been put in a box, and unless you repent, you're going to be exposed, and that's the only reason that drives you to repentance, you haven't truly repented. Because you haven't come to grips that you have sinned against the God of heaven and that you are truly sorry for that. That's what God said in 2 Corinthians 7. That's the kind of remorse that leads a man to biblical repentance. Any sin that you commit, let me ask you something. Tim comes to me tomorrow. Say, you know, in a moment of anger, I said something unkind to you that I don't even know about. But he comes to me and he says, Keith, I want you to forgive me. Can I forgive Brother Shirley? Yeah, I can forgive him. Will that take care of it with God? No, that won't take care of it with God. He's going to have to ask God's forgiveness. You know why? Because all sin is first and foremost against God. It's His law you transgressed. It's His covenant that you broke. You must get Him. He's the only one that can take it off the book. I have the responsibility to forgive you, but the only one that can remove it is God. And that's why you've got to seek His forgiveness. That means you have to have grief over sin. You know what? You have to understand what your sin has done. You know, let me put it this way. When you think of the cross and those people throwing stones at Him, mocking Him, spitting at Him, reviling Him, mocking Him. Do you think they were the worst people on the face of the earth? No. Because He's on that cross not just because of them. He's on the cross because of me. Have you sinned in your life? Romans 3:23 says we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. If I sin, am I as much a culprit as the men and women who put Jesus on the cross? Yes, I am. You know, I think we sing a song. Every time I sin, I feel that I'm the one. That's somebody that understands what sin caused. Do you understand, brethren? If it were not for sin, Jesus would have never had to suffer that horrible death on the cross. And He died as much for my sin as He did for the men and women who put Him there. That's remorse for my conduct. Unless you have that type of remorse, you have not truly repented. Recognition. But recognition is not enough. You must have remorse for your actions against God. If you don't, it's not biblical repentance. Resolve. Resolve involves the mind. The very heart of the repentance is the resolve to change one's mind and his will. Turn to Proverbs chapter 28 and look at verse number 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them, they have mercy. Forsakes them, that means turn away from them. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse number 2. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 2. That he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. It means a change of life. You no longer live that lifestyle. You no longer do those things. You repent of them. You turn away from them, and that begins in your mind. You have to be humble. You have to pray and seek. And then you have to turn away. Read 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, where the prophet said, you must be humble, and you must pray and seek and turn away. And you know what Ezekiel 18:31 says? You got to have a new heart. You got to have a new mind. You got to have a new disposition. And then turn to Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. You must renew your mind. If you truly repent, you have to resolve that I'm not going to sin anymore. Now, does that mean you'll never sin again? No. But let's say you sin by gossiping. You have to change your mind to determine that you're not going to do that anymore. That you're not going to gossip anymore. You're going to tame your tongue. You're going to work to control it. You're going to work to keep it in line. And you've got the resolve that you're going to do that. Now that doesn't mean you won't fall again. But you have to resolve that you're going to do the dead level best to not commit that sin again. And that doesn't begin when you walk down the aisle. That begins up in your mind when you resolve to go in a different direction. Brethren, this is why all men need to repent. You know, have you ever met people who are, you know, really good people? They're good neighbors. They treat their children well. They treat their spouses well. They're good neighbors. They're good folks to be around. And yet you think, well, they wouldn't have to change very much. They might not have to change very much, but they're going to have to change. All men have to change. Why? Because all men have sin. And if all men have sin, they have to resolve not to sin anymore. And that begins in the mind. And until you get your mind straight, you can't do anything to repent. You have to determine in your mind, I've sinned, I am wrong, I am sorry, I'm not going in that direction anymore, and I'm going to resolve to go in a different direction. That's resolve. That has to take place. You have to have reformation. You have to have a change in lifestyle. When he came to himself, he said, well, I'm here because of my actions. But did he stop there? No, he reformed his life. What did he do? I will rise and go to my Father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Notice, his first sins against heaven and before you. And he says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. There is a person that changed their life. They changed their life. They determined he came to himself. He acknowledged that he put himself there. He wanted to get out of that pig pen. He resolved to leave. And he resolved to go to his Father. And then he followed through with what he resolved. That's called reformation of life. You have to reform your life. You've got to have a change in lifestyle. But if a wicked man turns from all his sin, which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. I've done sin in my life, but when I reform my life, when I change my life, when I do differently than what I did before, that's reformation. And you have to change your life in order to repent. You can't continue down the same road. Now listen, if there is no change in action, now I want to make sure you understand this, because this will help us next week. If there is no change in action, there is no real repentance. Now I want you to get that in your mind. If my action does not change, then I have truly not repented. Now, go back to Ezekiel. When a wicked man turns away from his wickedness which he's committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive, because he considered and turned away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Why will he live? Because he turned away from his sin and he went in a different way. Now, if there is no change in action, there is no true repentance. Now follow me. This leads us to the last R. Restitution. Restitution is you have to make amends wherever is possible. This is called fruits worthy of repentance. Remember when the Pharisees came to be baptized of John? Remember what he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you of the wrath to come?" What did he tell them to do? Go over to Matthew chapter 3. Look at what they were told to do. Matthew chapter 3. Look at verse 8. "Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance." That's restitution. That's what restitution is called. Bearing fruits worthy of repentance. Remember Zacchaeus turn to chapter 19 of Luke. Remember Zacchaeus, the one that ran up to see the Lord in the sycamore tree? Look at verse number 8. "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Lord, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.'" What's that? That's making restitution. If I have taken anything in an unrighteous manner, I will return it fourfold. That's making restitution. Remember the Philippian jailer? He had Paul and Silas in prison. What did he do after he obeyed the gospel? He set food in front of them, he fed them, and he washed their stripes. You know any jailers that do that to their prisoners? That feed them and wash their stripes? But that's what the Philippian jailer did. Why? Because he repented. He had a change in, he changed his mind, and it was shown in a change of reformation, because then he treated Paul and Silas differently than he did when he incarcerated them. That is reformation. That is making amends where you can make amends. Now you know what? We understand this in almost everything, except one thing. Let's say that I go into Buddy Shirley's garage and I see a nice tool that I need that I don't have. And I go in there and I take it. And then I come to Buddy and say, "Buddy, my conscience is bothering me. I stole this tool from you. I want you to forgive me." Buddy says, "Okay, I'll forgive you." And I walk away and keep his tool. Have I repented? Now, could Brother Shirley say, "Keith, you know, I have another one of those, and I want you to have that. I forgive you, and I want you to keep it." Now, could he do that? He could do that with a tool. But I must make amends where I can make amends. What about a liar? How do you make amends for that? You quit telling lies. You don't tell lies. You tell the truth. That's how you make amends for that. And if I lied about Brother Scott, if I said something about him that wasn't true, and I begged him forgiveness, and I didn't only tell Jerry, but I told Mel, I told Brother Gabhart, I told Sister Gash, then I've got to go on. I have the ability to go back and say, "You know, what I told you about Jerry, that was false. And I'm sorry, I should never have said that. I can make that kind of restitution. And that's what God requires of me if I truly repent. That's what God requires, restitution when it's possible. What if I slander your name? If I slander your name to somebody, I got to go to that person and tell them that what I said was untrue. That's how I demonstrate true repentance. Now, you know what? You're all with me right here. What about here? What do you do if you truly repent? I've had people sit in my office. Keith, we're reading our Bible. And you know, me and my wife, we've both been married before. And we've both been married before, and we didn't get divorced for a scriptural reason. And we've been reading our Bible, and we're kind of worried about our marriage situation. What do they do? Now, if I'm a drunkard, I got to quit drinking. If I'm shooting heroin in my veins or smoking cork up my nose, then I got to quit doing that. And if I'm a thief, I got to quit stealing money. And if I'm a liar, I got to quit lying. And if I'm in an adulterous marriage, I've got to quit committing adultery. How do you do that? You have to get out of that relationship because it's sinful. Why? Because God says it is. God says it is. But you know what? Some of my brethren, they got these crazy positions, says, oh no, if you're a thief, you got to quit stealing. If you're a drunkard, you can quit drinking. If you're a drug addict, you got to quit taking drugs. But if you got an unscriptural mate, don't worry about it. When you come to Christ, that's all forgotten. Show me the passage that says so. Show me the passage that says so. What does repentance require? It requires you to quit the sin. The sin cannot continue. Brother, how in the world, if you're in an unscriptural marriage, and when you come together, that's sinful, and then you repent of that sin, and then you go back to the marriage bed, how is that repentance? Is that hocus pocus? Now it's sin, now it's not? No, that means you've got to get out of that. Now let me give you one more example. What about a murderer? And I got an example here for you. About 8 years ago, there was a young man, Ricky Blackburn, in Texas, who was a member of the church at one time when he was young. And you know, he got with the wrong crowd. And he got with the wrong people. And he went on a drunken binge with drugs and alcohol. And in the process, he killed a man. He was caught. He was brought to trial in Texas, and he was convicted, and he was put on death row to die for his crime. Now, his father asked a Texas preacher to go down there in prison and try to talk to Ricky again and to repent and to make his life right with God. And you know what? After a period of about 3 or 4 months, Brother Blackburn repented. Now, can he bring the life back? He repented, but can he bring that life back that he took? He can't make amends for that. But you know what he did for the last year of his life? He made videotapes that were sent to schools all over the country and warned them about the danger of bad companions, about drugs, about alcohol, and the danger of running with the wrong crowd and where it would lead you. And he wrote letters to schools. And he made many videos trying to repay the evil that he'd done. But you know, 1 year from the day that he repented, he was put in an electric chair and he was put to death. Did God forgive him? Yes, God forgave him. If he repented, God forgave him. But you see, he couldn't make amends because he can't bring a life back. But he can demonstrate the fruits of repentance, can he? And when he does that, God will forgive him. But you know what? As I gave an example of Brother Shirley and his power tool, he has the ability to tell me to keep it. If I stole a watch from one of you and I want to repent, and I bring you back the watch, you could tell me to keep it. If I stole your car, you could say, well, I know you need another vehicle, so you could keep it. But folks, if I take your husband or your wife, I can't keep that. because it doesn't belong to me. It belongs to someone else, and I can't keep that. Now, brother, you know why we can understand this in all of this, but we can't understand it here? Because we don't want to. Because it's emotional. I can't change the book to make it easier for you to repent than what God does. God calls repentance that we make restitution when it is possible. I'll give you one other illustration. When I was in Las Vegas, if you ever win a jackpot over $50,000, your picture goes in the paper. Now, there was a friend of mine that preached on the other side of town, and he's going through his paper one Saturday morning, and lo and behold, there's one of his members holding an $80,000 check that he won playing blackjack. Well, you know who he went to have a talk with. He went and had a talk with the preacher, and he said, "Yeah, I know that's wrong. I shouldn't have gambled, and I'm sorry for that. And I'm going to give 10% of it to the church." He said, "We don't want it." He said, "If you truly repent, you go give it back." He said, "Have you lost your mind? I'm not going to go turn back $80,000. And you know what, brethren? He didn't truly repent. He had the ability to make restitution. He could have given the money back. He was unwilling to. That's not true repentance. If you have the ability to make restitution, God demands that it be made. Now, it may be easier if you're a thief than you're a liar or you're a slanderer, but it's not so easy when you get into these other sins because they have a higher degree of consequence. And we'll talk about that next week. But do you see now why repentance is not an easy thing? You see why repentance is not easy? Because it requires radical change. But we must do it because God calls upon us to do it, and God wants us to repent, and we need to understand the nature of true repentance. And if these five things are not in repentance, then it is not Bible repentance. If you don't acknowledge your accountability, if you don't admit that it's your fault, you did it, you're to blame, nobody else. If you don't do that, you can't truly repent. If you don't have remorse that you sinned against God, that you brought pain and anguish to God, that you broke His law, that you broke His covenant, if you don't do that, then that's not true repentance. If you don't resolve to change your life, to do something different, to go in a different direction, if you don't make the decision in your mind to change, then that's not true Bible repentance. And if you don't reform your life and change your life in the way that you've changed your mind, you know what we often say about repentance? It's a change of mind that results in a change of conduct. And then, last but not least, you have to make amends and you have to make restitution where it is necessary. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's true Bible repentance. And if you do not do these five things, rest assured, I may not know it. Your brother may not know it. But I'll guarantee you that God knows it. And if you don't do those five things, God does not forgive you. And you're still in that sin. Now, brethren, how important is repentance? It's very important. You can't be saved without repenting. Repentance is a condition of salvation, is it not? In that plan of salvation, what's the third step? Repentance. You cannot be saved unless you're willing to repent. That's true before you're a Christian. That's true after you're a Christian. If you've sinned after you're a Christian, you've got to acknowledge your sin, you've got to confess it, and you've got to pray, and you've got to ask God to forgive you. What do you got to do? You've got to change your mind. You've got to change your life. You've got to make restitution, and you have to seek God's forgiveness. And that's what Bible repentance requires. And ladies and gentlemen, I can't change God's law to fit your situation. And you know what? This gets very dicey And we'll talk about this next week. When you talk to people in the world, when you're trying to convert them to Christ, and they've been married 4, 5, 6 times, it makes it very difficult to try to change God's law to fit their situation. I can't do that. I can't change what God requires for repentance. I can't change that. And if you want salvation, you can't change it either. And so if you're here tonight, and you need to repent, and you need to turn back to God, we're calling upon you to do so, whether you're as an alien sinner that's never obeyed the gospel, by hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing His name, and then submitting the baptism in order that you might contact the blood of Christ. But if you're here and you are a child of God, and you wandered back into sin, then you need to acknowledge that. You need to acknowledge your part in that. If it's something between you and God, you take care of it between you and God. If it's of a public nature and you want the prayers of the church on your behalf, we'll pray with you and for you. But you must acknowledge the sin in order for God to forgive it. And if we can help you in any way, we bid you come forward together. We stand as we sing.